So if we go all the way back to the beginning of John chapter 6, we see that there's this crowd that has gathered following Jesus, and a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children, thousands of people gathered, and Jesus feeds them from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, miraculously. And so they see this miraculous sign. They partake of the miracle that Jesus has done, this sign. But before that even, we see that this crowd of thousands of people is following Jesus because even before that, they had seen the signs that he had done in healing the sick. So we have a couple things at hand here. They had seen him heal the sick, and now they see him take the fish and the bread and multiply it. So they've seen several signs, if not more, that we're not told about even in this passage. And as a result of seeing the signs of healing the sick and the multiplying of the fish and bread, they want to take him by force and make him king. Who wouldn't want a king that can provide free health care and free food, right? That's what the text is telling us. If we translate it into our modern day context, think about it. If we had a president that was running, or someone who was running for president that said, hey, I can offer you free health care, guaranteed you'll be healed, and I'm going to provide free food for you. Those are two of the major expenses we have as households today. I think he might get my vote, depending on the other issues that he had. And so that's the context that we find ourselves in. They've had healing. They've had free food. They want to take him and make him king. Jesus and his disciples go to the other side of the lake, and this crowd follows him. One of the things that we need to understand here is that one of the first parts of hermeneutics or Bible interpretation is seeing what this means to the audience that it was originally written to, the Jews here in the first century. And as we take a look at this idea of Jesus being the bread of life, it's purposeful that John uses this idea of bread. These are Jesus' words that John recorded. And he uses this idea of bread because bread was one of the staples of life for the Jews at the time. That was something that they had for every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It was one of their main sources of food. And without bread, the fact is they wouldn't have a lot of food. They'd go hungry and maybe even possibly starve. We here in the U.S. today don't necessarily have any particular staple food. If it was, I'd say tacos, maybe. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, I'd be okay with that. But we have such a variety of food available to us, we don't understand fully this concept of what it's like to have a staple food that you depend upon for life, to sustain you. And kids, by the way, McDonald's is not a staple food. Robert, sorry about that. But I got to experience something similar to this on my first trip to India. So I went with a missionary for several weeks to West Bengal, and we were staying in villages, at people's homes. We stayed at orphanages, and I found out what it was like to partake of a staple food. So every meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, we would be served these heaping plates of white rice with curry over the top of it and garlic naan. It was delicious. But you would finish your plate of rice and curry, and they would bring you another one. And I'm not one to, like, eat these huge meals. But that was breakfast. That was lunch. That was dinner. Two, if not more, big, full plates of white rice with curry. And it was good. But I was getting so full. And after 2 weeks, day in, day out, three meals a day of eating heaping plates of white rice, I came home from that trip and did not want to eat white rice for 6 months. I had had my fill. So as we take a look at what's going on here between Jesus as he teaches in the synagogue at Capernaum and the Jews who are sitting there listening to Jesus' teaching about the bread of life, that's what's going on. And so I have 3 points today. First point is the work of the Father. Believe in Jesus for eternal life. Second point is the will of the Father. Same as the first point. Believe in Jesus for eternal life. Third point is the way of the Father. Believe that the Father sent Jesus to give his life that we may have eternal life. And there's one main idea, one main thread that runs throughout this whole passage. It's rather simple. The main idea that we'll see in this passage is that the offer of eternal life through Jesus and being satisfied in him versus man's desire to focus on life on earth here and now. Okay? So here's the contrast that we're going to see all the way through. Jesus is offering eternal life through himself. And the Jews sitting there in the synagogue are thinking earthly, temporary thoughts. They're thinking of, we want more bread. That's the idea, like real bread that you can eat. And so I want to start with our first point here. Point number one, the work of the Father. Believe in Jesus for eternal life. We see in verse 26 that Jesus tells them that they are seeking him not because they saw the sign, the multiplying of the fish and the bread, but because they had eaten their fill of bread. The sign, though, of multiplying the fish and bread was meant to indicate to them that Jesus was the Son of God, the promised Messiah. So when Jesus there on the mountain multiplied the fish and multiplied the bread, it was certainly to feed them. There was a reality there that they needed to eat. Bread being their staple was part of that meal. But that sign was intended to show them not that he could just feed them bread, but that he was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah. But they completely missed it. All they could see was the bread, free bread. Yay, thanks, Jesus. We're going to follow you to the other side of the lake. Maybe we can get more bread. That's what's going on here. And we see in this that the Jews had wrong priorities and a wrong perspective. They were more concerned about their life on earth and thus saw things from an earthly perspective. They looked right past the sign and its significance and only saw earthly benefit to them of this miraculous event. Next, Jesus tells them in verse 27, not to work for food that perishes or spoils, but for food that gives eternal life, which the Son of Man, Jesus, will give them. For God has set his seal on Jesus. So the idea here is, what are you going to work for? We all know what work is. You work, you strive to do something in order to gain or benefit from it. Whether that be a job that pays you, or working around the home, or working to fix something, you put out this effort, you strive, in order to gain a benefit from that effort that you put forth. Some of you guys know that I work at Lowe's, as Jake had mentioned before, and I really do enjoy what I get to do there. But I get paid for it. And as much as I enjoy what I get to do there and the benefit that I get out of it, if I wasn't getting paid for it, I'm not sure I'd be showing up working 10 to 12-hour shifts every Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I put forth the effort so that I can gain from it. In this case, pay from it. Working around the house, doing yard work throughout the summer. I enjoy being out there doing the yard work. But I do it because there's gain. There's benefit from it. I keep the yard looking nice, not just for ourselves, but also for our neighbors and for the neighborhood, to keep the value of our home up. There's benefit from it, from the effort. And so what Jesus is telling the Jews here is, you're not to work for what you can receive here on earth, but you're to work the work of God. And the Jews are more concerned about receiving free bread than they are about receiving eternal life from Jesus. This is the Savior of the world, the one who created them, the one who gave them bread miraculously on the mountainside, who is offering them eternal life, the best possible gift that anybody would have to offer. And all they can think in their mind was, this man gave us free bread. We would like him to do that again. They were seeking satisfaction in earthly, temporal things, such as bread, rather than seeking satisfaction in Jesus. So my question for us is, how often do we seek satisfaction in earthly, temporal things rather than finding our satisfaction in Jesus? How often do we seek our satisfaction from money, how much we make? How often do we seek satisfaction in our careers or in our relationships? Or maybe we're seeking satisfaction in alcohol and drugs. Maybe we seek satisfaction in pornography. And I could go on and on. Because you see, the truth is, we do what we think is going to satisfy us. I don't think there's any one person here that would say, I wake up in the morning and I want to have a completely rotten day. I don't want to do anything that satisfies me. The truth of who we are as humans is we seek satisfaction. And we do the things we do because we benefit and gain from them satisfaction. But how often do we seek satisfaction apart from Jesus? And it's not bad to make money. It's not bad to have a good career. It's not bad to have good relationships. But all these things, such as those, that we find satisfaction in, are ultimately meant to point us back to Jesus as the one who has given us these good things. And so our satisfaction is not to end with having a good career, making lots of money, having good relationships. Our satisfaction in those things is meant to go beyond that to finding our satisfaction ultimately in Jesus. And so here's a $10 million question for you. That's a lot of money, more than I could imagine. Suppose you didn't have any of these things that you find satisfaction in life, but you had Jesus, and he was all you had. Would you still be satisfied? I'm going to leave you with that question. Psalm 34:8, the psalmist, David, says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Partake of the Lord. Find satisfaction in him. Take, as you would be eating bread, take of that. Taste and see that the Lord is good." It's him that we're to have our satisfaction in. And then we see here in this verse 27 that God has set his seal on Jesus. We saw this earlier in the Gospel of John as John the Baptist baptized Jesus. He saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, landing on Jesus. And that was a sign that God had set his seal on Jesus. And a seal back in those days, going back to the original audience, the original context at that time, they had scrolls. That's how they wrote. They didn't have emails or text like we have. They had scrolls that they would write on. And they would then send those scrolls to communicate to others. And if the scroll came from somebody that was important, somebody who had authority, they would roll up the scroll and put a seal on it. And that seal would indicate that authenticity of the person who's sending that message. And it would indicate the authority of the one who is sending that message. So when we see here in verse 27, that God has set his seal on Jesus, it's meant to say that this is authentic. I have my authority put on Jesus. I have my authenticity of being God put on Jesus. Listen to him. Pay attention to what he's saying. Because he's the real thing. He's got the sign of approval from God himself. And so as Jesus is telling them, you're more concerned with eating bread than receiving eternal life from me, this is meant to say, pay attention. This is the one who God approves of, who's telling you that he's offering you eternal life. So what do the Jews do? They ask, what must we do to be doing the works of God? In other words, what can we do so that we can receive blessing from God? They're still thinking earthly thoughts. They're not quite getting the message. Jesus is offering them eternal life. And all they can think of is earthly thoughts. What can we do? We've seen what you did. What can we do to receive blessing from God? And then as we move on, verse 29 says, Jesus answers them, the work of God is to believe in the one whom he has sent. You want to do some work? Here's something for you to do. Believe in Jesus. They wanted to do something to receive God's blessing. And Jesus tells them that the thing that God wants them to do is to believe in Jesus as the promised Messiah sent by God to give them eternal life. You want something to do, Jews, to receive God's blessing? Believe in this one who's teaching you. Believe in this one who's right before you, offering you eternal life. Believe in him. But all the Jews can think is, we want more bread. Verse 30, then the Jews asked Jesus to do a sign so that they may see and believe Jesus. And they have a particular sign in mind related to earlier when they saw Jesus multiply the fish and the bread. Verse 31 shows what that sign is that they wanted. The Jews tell Jesus that their forefathers ate manna in the wilderness daily for 40 years. And Jesus quotes from Exodus 16:4, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. This is a hint at which sign they want Jesus to perform. Jesus, we saw you multiply the fish and the bread. One day, we were able to partake of it. But we know our history, that God provided manna every day. Well, 6 days a week. On the sixth day, they were to gather enough for 2 days because of the Sabbath. Jesus, if you want, we want to believe in you, but you got to show us a sign. You got to provide more bread, just as God did for our forefathers in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Jesus, if you want us to believe in you, give us bread day in, day out. Because bread was important to them. It was what sustained them, is what gave them life, and they wanted more bread. Jesus had given them free bread for one day, but they wanted to receive free bread daily for the rest of their lives. I don't know what your favorite bread is. Some people like sourdough, some people like rye. My favorite bread is David's bread. It's actually a brand. But Jesus is talking more in spiritual terms here, while all they can think of is bread. Verse 32, as we move on, Jesus tells them that it wasn't really Moses who gave their forefathers bread from heaven. It was actually God who did it. But that his Father gives them true bread. Hold on a sec. Wait, wasn't that bread in the wilderness that God provided for 40 years? Wasn't that true bread? Well, it was a kind of bread. It was manna, whatever that is. But Jesus is saying, but my Father gives them now, at the time that he is talking to them in the synagogue at Capernaum, his Father gives them true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You see, that manna that God gave to the Jews in the wilderness was meant to be a picture of Jesus. That manna that without which they would have died in the wilderness because they had no source of food. That manna that sustained them life and gave them life daily, that was meant to be a picture of Jesus, the one who would come as the true bread from heaven. Going back into the wilderness, Moses was also meant to be a picture of Christ, as the prophet of God who would lead God's people out of slavery and oppression into freedom. So they're looking back. Hey, our forefathers, Moses gave them manna day in and day out. And the manna and Moses were meant to be pictures of Christ, pointing to the one who's right before them, teaching them in the synagogue. In fact, if we look at the Old Testament, we see many physical objects that are meant to be pictures of Christ. We can think of the temple, which is meant to be a picture of Christ, the temple in the Old Testament. We can think of the sacrifices that were meant to be a picture of Christ. We can think of the Passover, and we could go on and on. All these things were meant to be pictures of Christ to come for those people back in the Old Testament. And now here's Christ in person before them, teaching them in the synagogue, saying, the manna and Moses were meant to point to me. I'm here before you, offering you eternal life. Jesus is the true bread sent by God from heaven to sustain them, to give them eternal life for anyone who would receive him and believe in him. Going back to John 1:12, it says, for any who would receive him and believe in him, they would become children of God. Now we know that Jesus really wasn't bread. This is a metaphor that he's using. Jesus wasn't really bread. And the statement that Jesus is bread from heaven, those are metaphors that John is using in his writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to get a point across to them. It's like bread. I'm the one who has come, promised by God, to be like bread that you should partake of daily, breakfast, lunch, dinner, throughout the day, for your life, for eternal life. Verse 34 then says, the Jews tell Jesus they want this bread from heaven always. They're still thinking bread, bread that we eat. They're not seeing Jesus. That brings us to our second point, the will of the Father. We saw that the work of the Father was to believe in Jesus for eternal life. Our second point is the will of the Father is to believe in Jesus for eternal life, the same as the first point. Verse 35, Jesus tells them that he is the bread of life, and whoever comes to him shall not hunger, and whoever believes in him shall never thirst. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. This is the first of seven main I am statements throughout the Gospel of John. And the I am takes us back to Exodus. The statement that Jake shared with us in his sermon last Sunday. The I am is showing them that just as Moses desired to see God, he saw the burning bush and was in wonder at what was going on there, heard voice coming out of the burning bush. Moses, who is this? What's going on? And the statement from God was, I am. And so Jesus makes this statement here, I am the bread of life, indicating that he is God. So not is it just a man standing before them, teaching them in the synagogue, sharing with them these things regarding God and the offer of eternal life. It's God himself. He says, I am the bread of life. I am God, and I'm offering you real life, eternal life. Yet all you can think of is we want more bread. Jesus says here in this verse, whoever comes to him shall not hunger, and whoever believes in him shall never thirst. Going back to John chapter 4 and Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, he makes this statement, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. Hunger and thirst are used as examples of the most basic and essential needs that man has, in which without them being met, man would surely die. It's a fact that if we don't have food for a certain length of time, we're in big trouble. And if our thirst isn't met, we don't have water provided for us or other types of drink, we go thirsty, we could possibly die. In fact, if we don't eat and we don't drink, we will die. And there's a statement that people like to use, this word hangry. I'm so hungry that I'm getting angry. We know what hunger is like. We know what thirst is like. But for us, it's easy to meet this need of hunger, this need of thirst. We do it because God has provided for us, but we don't always see it that way, we think, oh, yeah, I can just go to the store and get whatever I want to eat and drink. But here Jesus is saying, whoever comes to him shall not hunger, and whoever believes in him shall never thirst. I, Jesus says, am going to meet your greatest need in life. I will provide for you that which satisfies your hunger. I will provide for you that which satisfies your thirst. Come to me. I'm offering you eternal life. Moving on to verse 36, Jesus then tells them that they have seen him. They saw the sign he performed, healing the sick, multiplying of the fish and bread, and yet they do not believe in him as the promised Messiah sent by God. So get this. While they could see Jesus, they could not see him for who he really was. They saw this man standing before them, this man who here in this passage claims he's actually God, this man who is offering eternal life rather than just daily bread. They had seen the miracles, the signs he had performed, yet while they could see him, they could not see him for who he really was. And while they could hear him, they could not hear what he was really saying. And Jesus rebukes them for their unbelief in him. You see me, but you don't see me for who I really am. You hear me, but you're not hearing what I'm really saying. Parents, kids, do your parents ever say to you, I told you that. You didn't hear me. Well, the truth is, parents, they heard you with their ears. They heard what you were saying, but they didn't really understand, or maybe they're just refusing to believe what you said. Jesus is saying, you saw what I did, but you didn't see who I was. You hear my words, but you're not really hearing what I'm saying. This reminds us of what God told Isaiah all the way back in Isaiah chapter 6. God is having this dialogue with Isaiah, the prophet, and he says, Who will go for me to take my message to the people of Israel? And Isaiah says, I'll go. Send me. And then God says some very surprising things to Isaiah. Okay, you want to be the one to go? You want me to send you? Here's what he says. I'm sending you with my words and my message to a people who will not hear and will not see and whose hearts are dull towards my message and my messenger. Can you imagine? Yeah, God, I'll do what you want. I'll take your word. I'll take the gospel to the people of Fort Dorchester High School. And then God saying, yeah, that's good and great. Please do. I'm going to send you forth. But guess what? They're not going to really see. They're not going to really hear. They're not going to really understand. We see this true of the people that Jesus is talking to here, the Jews in the synagogue at Capernaum. So my question for you, who do you see Jesus as? Do you see him simply as one sent by God to give you good health and keep you safe and secure and provide what you need and what you want and make your life go well? Or do you truly see him for who he is, as the one whom God sent to meet your greater need and give you eternal life? Verse 37 says, Jesus tells them that all who the Father gives to him will come to him. All that the Father gives to Jesus will come to Jesus, and whoever comes to Jesus, he will never cast out. So while there's this crowd that Jesus is teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum, and while Jesus rebukes the majority of them for not seeing him for who he really is, not hearing what he's really saying, ultimately not believing in him, there is a remnant, a small number who believe in Jesus. And these, Jesus says, are those that the Father sends to him. There are some whom the Father sends to Jesus who will receive him and believe in him as the bread of life, as the Messiah who God has given to give life to the world. This is the sovereign work of the Father in giving whoever he wants to Jesus. Not one of these Jews is more deserving than another. It's simply an act of God's sovereign grace. This is God's word. It's not mine. That's what John is saying. This is God's word. All who the Father gives to him will come to him. And guess what? Whoever comes to Jesus, he will never cast out. So those who have come to Jesus because the Father has given them to Jesus can be secure in their relationship with Jesus. They can find assurance that they are accepted by Jesus because the Father has given them to Jesus. Saints, this is life-changing. This means that our security in this life that Jesus gives is not dependent on us, but is wholly dependent on Jesus. Our relationship with God is wholly dependent on Jesus. What we're called to do is believe. But we're called to believe that our relationship with God is wholly dependent on Jesus. And as we'll see in the next couple of verses, if you're truly a believer, this is something that Jake reminds me of quite often, you can't out-sin God's grace. I don't know about you, but I find those words incredibly comforting. I need that reassurance. I need that truth as a sinner saved by God. I need to be reminded that I can't out-sin God's grace if I'm truly a believer. And that's the assurance that Jesus offers because God has given some to Jesus. Moving on here, verses 38, 39, Jesus tells them that he has come down from heaven not to do his will, but to do his Father's will. And here's what his Father's will is. And his Father's will is for Jesus, is that Jesus would lose none of those whom the Father had given him. And he would raise them up on the last day. So this is God's will for Jesus, that he would lose none of those whom the Father had given him, and that he would raise them up on the last day. Throughout Scripture, from beginning to end of the Bible, we see that whatever God wills to do, he carries out. Nothing can stop what God wills or desires to do. We see that this is a story of one who's trying to stop God's will from happening for God's glory. We're introduced to that one in Genesis chapter 3. The one who's trying to thwart God's will. And we see one story after another of this attempt of Satan to thwart God's will. that is to be carried out through Jesus. But we can rest assured that nothing will stop God's will. And God's will for Jesus is that he would lose none of those whom the Father had given him. Amazing words. This is the reason that those whom the Father gives to Jesus will never be cast out. Because as the obedient son, perfectly obedient, the one who's come to do his Father's will, Jesus carries out his Father's will perfectly. And his Father's will is that they would never be cast out from God, but would be kept by him and raised up in resurrection on the last day. This is a no-lose ministry for Jesus. But it's also a very costly ministry for Jesus. We can find rest and assurance that God offers us this promise that if we have been given by God to Jesus, we will be raised up on the last day. And we need to remember and note that this perfect obedience of Christ to his Father took him to the cross, where he died for all those whom the Father had given him. Verse 40, Jesus says to them that the Father's will for those whom he gave to Jesus is that everyone who looks upon Jesus and believes in him will have eternal life. And Jesus will raise them up on the last day. I wasn't raised as a Christian. I wasn't raised in a Christian household. But ever since becoming a believer, somewhere around the age of 20, one of the questions I've heard, whatever church I was a part of, is young people, primarily, some old, saying, we want to know what God's will is for our life. Yeah, and who wouldn't want to know what God's will is for their life? What job should I take? What woman should I marry? Where should I live? So on and so on. Jesus here says to them, this is God's will. You want to know God's will? He tells us right here in his word that everyone who looks upon Jesus and believes in him will have eternal life. Far more important than what job should I take. Far more important than what woman should I marry. And those are important things in our life. Yes, we want to know God's will. But God's greater will is that everyone who looks upon Jesus and believes in him will have eternal life. Guess what? No matter what job you take, no matter who you marry, no matter where you live, if you have looked upon Jesus and believed in him, you will have eternal life. And there's something interesting in the wording here. We saw earlier that there were many who saw Jesus but couldn't see him for who he really is. We see in the wording here is that everyone who looks upon Jesus and believes in him will have eternal life. So there are many who see Jesus, but they don't see him for who he really is. But there are some who look upon Jesus and believe in him because they see him for who he really is, and they receive eternal life. And Jesus will raise them up on the last day. So we see here that the will of the Father and the work of the Father that we saw in verse 29 are the same thing. To believe in Jesus as the one whom the Father has sent as the fulfillment of the promised Messiah in order to have eternal life. And that this is part of God's doing. This is part of God's work upon those who look upon Jesus and believe in him. verses 41, 42. The Jews then grumbled. Remember, they're sitting in the synagogue. Jesus is before them teaching them. They want more bread. Jesus is offering them eternal life, saying, I am God. God has put his seal on me, and I really am God, and I'm offering you eternal life. And what is their response? The Jews grumbled because Jesus had said that he was the bread that came down from heaven, while they knew him as the son of Joseph and Mary. They're still thinking in earthly terms. They're not seeing spiritual, heavenly reality that Jesus is laying out before them. They're still thinking in earthly terms. Hold on. You said you came down from heaven? We know your mother. We know your father. Joseph, Mary, we know where you really came from. They're thinking in earthly terms. And the sad reality is that the Jews that have this response, that are grumbling at this teaching, are the ones they thought they knew his heavenly father. They thought they knew God. That was part of their rich history of being a Jew. But the sad reality is that they don't even know his heavenly father. They may know his earthly father, Joseph. They may know his earthly mother, Mary. But they don't really know his heavenly father, even though they thought they did. Even though they thought they were the ones who were made right before God just because of their heritage growing up as a Jew. They didn't really know the father. Verse 44, Jesus tells them, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father gives them to Jesus. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws them to Jesus. Just as in verse 37, it is the Father doing the work. He is the one who draws people to Jesus. And just as God accomplishes whatever he does, those whom he draws to Jesus will come to Jesus. So there is no doubt that if you have come to Jesus, it's because the Father has drawn you to him. All praise to the Father for the work that he has done. I can take no credit for it. If you're sitting here today and you're a believer, you can't take credit for it. God has given you to Jesus. God has drawn you to Jesus. The work that we're called to do is a work of believing. But we don't believe in and of our own effort. We believe because God has given us to Jesus and God has drawn us to Jesus. And that is great news. And the promise is then that Jesus will raise us up on the last day. Or in other words, we'll be resurrected to eternal life with him. Brings us to point three. The way of the Father. The way of the Father is to believe that he sent Jesus to give his life so that you may have eternal life. Verses 45 through 47. Here Jesus quotes from Isaiah 54:13, which talks about the eternal covenant of peace God will make through his servant. This is part of what we call the servant songs in Isaiah, this eternal covenant of peace which God will make through Jesus. He quotes this, Jesus quotes this to point out that it was foretold by Isaiah long ago that not all Jews would come to the servant, but all those who have heard and learned from the Father will come to his servant Jesus. This shouldn't be a surprise to those people that Jesus is teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. It was foretold long ago by the prophet Isaiah and even the other prophets. Jesus goes on to say that no one has actually seen the Father except the one who is from God, and that the one who believes has eternal life. He is telling them that although they can't see God directly, they can see him. They can see God in and through the person and work of Jesus and believe that this is God making the offer of eternal life. No one has seen God, but I was there. I saw him. In fact, I am God. We saw that. I am the bread of life. He's going to make that statement here again. And even though you can't see God, I've seen him. I am God, and I'm here before you. If you want to know who the Father is, take a look at Jesus. Because in and through him and the work that he is doing, you can get to know God. And it's him who's making this offer of eternal life. Verses 48 through 50, Jesus tells them that while their ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and died, so that bread that God gave to them daily, that gave them life, that sustained their life, they ate of it. And that was a good and great thing. And they lived through the wilderness to get to the promised land. But what happened to them? They died, even though they had that endless supply of bread. They died. And Jesus is telling them that while their ancestors ate the manna and died, he is the bread of life. So he says, I am the bread of life in verse 35. We see it repeated here in verse 48. He is the bread of life that came down from heaven so that a person may eat of this bread and not die. Well, how would that be if you knew that you had bread before you and that you could eat of that bread and never die? If it wasn't David's bread, I'd say, take David's bread. I want this bread that's going to give me life, and I will never die. Thinking back to my history lessons in high school, I remember hearing about this man, Ponce de Leon, who was looking for the fountain of life. He really believed that there was this water that came up from a fountain that if you drank from this water, you would never die. In fact, on one of my surfing adventures down to Florida, I was able to see where Ponce de Leon landed on the coast of Florida, thinking that if he partook of this water, he would live forever. That this fountain of life was really something that he could partake of and never die. And Jesus is here before these Jews saying, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven so that a person may eat of this bread and not die. He continues to point them to eternal life, and they continue to think in their minds, real bread. And things start getting kind of weird here for the Jews. He says, if you partake of this bread, I'm the bread, and if you partake of me, if you eat of me, you will never die. And so they pick up on this and they begin to wonder, hold on a sec. How can we eat? If he really is this bread from heaven, how can we eat? He's a man. Verse 51, Jesus goes on to tell them that as the living bread that came down from heaven, the bread he will give for the life of the world is his flesh. Once again, Jesus is using a metaphor. Since he is not really offering his flesh for them to eat, as in cannibalism. I've got other stories about that from our time in Papua New Guinea, but for time's sake, I'm not going to go there. They're still thinking earthly terms. Jesus is talking heavenly spiritual terms. And they're thinking, how can we eat of his flesh? He says he's the bread that came down from heaven. He tells us that we have to eat of his flesh in order to have this eternal life. They're not getting it. It's kind of weird for them because they're thinking in earthly terms. Jesus is telling them that he will give his flesh or his life for the life of the world. Remember back in John chapter 3, verse 16. What Jesus is really referring to here is that God sent him to die on the cross, that those whom the Father had given him would have eternal life. He is the life-giving bread from heaven sent to die so that others may live. Later on in the Gospel of John, we see shortly before Jesus goes to the cross, in chapter 12, verse 24, we see Jesus say this, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So when Jesus says, "You must eat of my flesh," he's talking about believing that he's going to the cross to die. Verse 52, the Jews argue with one another, asking how Jesus could give them his flesh to eat. They were still thinking in earthly terms and could not understand Jesus. Jesus responds by telling them that unless they eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, they have no life in themselves. Talking about his death on the cross. They're thinking in earthly terms. They can hear Jesus, but they can't really understand Jesus. And we see this parallel that the will of the Father is that anyone who would believe in him would have eternal life. And Jesus saying, whoever partakes of my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life. So partaking of his flesh and drinking his blood then is equated with that of looking upon Jesus and believing in him. That's what that means. But it means believing that he's going to the cross. Verse 59 ends this passage, says that Jesus taught these things in the synagogue while he was in Capernaum. In conclusion, you guys are ready, right? Ready for that, right? It's been a long sermon. In conclusion, we have the gospel contained within this passage this morning, in this interaction between Jesus and the Jews. We see Jesus' incarnation, his coming down from heaven to life as the Son of Man on earth. We have Jesus live the perfect life as he does the will of the Father. We have his death on the cross, and we have his resurrection as the one who will raise up to life those who believe in him, just as the Father raised him up to life after his death. Now the Jews that Jesus is teaching at that time, they don't have the complete gospel. This is before Jesus had gone to the cross. This is before his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. But they are simply being told to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the promised Messiah, to have eternal life. While they are yet sinners, Jesus offers them eternal life. And this is a demonstration of God's amazing grace. We do have the complete gospel story today. And we too share in God's amazing grace. Listen to this one verse from the song Amazing Grace. "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind," catch this, "but now I see." Now we can see the complete gospel. Now we can see who Jesus is. Now we can see what Jesus has done. They didn't have that. They're called to believe in him as the Messiah. But we have the completed gospel. And if God has bestowed his grace upon you, and you're sitting here as a follower of Christ, it's because God has opened your eyes to see Jesus for who he is truly and what he has done. If you are here this morning and you have not yet seen Jesus for who he really is and believed in him for eternal life, I would ask you to consider the truth presented to you from God's word this morning and to begin to follow Jesus and believe in him as the Son of God and Savior of the world sent from God. Let me pray.